often referred to as Yahweh or Yahweh or Jehovah, or the Tetragrammaton. I was like, oh boy, that sounds like a giant robot that might attack you or something. But those are the ones we're going to talk about, that's the name we're going to talk about today. And it is often called the unutterable name in the Jewish community. They're not to say it, that they might not take his name in vain. So, I found this particular, as I was studying this, quite difficult. Because you can do lots of different things. I could bore you with, or I bored myself, with a word study. You could do a culture study. You could do an endless minutia on opinions about this topic. You could be very controversial, because there's a lot of different groups that are fighting over this issue. And there are cults and sects completely surrounding the name of Yahweh, built up upon it. And this discussion seems foreign to me. Like, this is not something I do every day or talk about. I don't use this name. We often use Lord, God, Jesus, maybe Abba, Emmanuel. This is really different. And so as I was thinking, well, should we really talk about this? Is this really what you wanted us to do, Lord? And I said, Lord, there's something here you want us to learn. I think there's something maybe new about yourself you want to reveal. I just don't know what it is. What's the Lord trying to show me about this that I could ever hope to make anything intelligible? Something that's important that we come away with, something new we can take home and apply or know or re-verify or strengthen our faith. Why do we have this particular one? So, wow, at first I was thinking, at first when I was scheduling this, that the Lord, I was so sure that this is what He wanted me to talk about. And then as I got into it, oh boy, this is bigger than I could possibly imagine. This is a major, major topic. So what I really felt, I realized, was that this was a part of the Lord I didn't know or never really investigated. And I didn't know that I could know. I didn't know this part. I don't know this part of you, Lord. This is for your chosen nation. It's not for me. This is for princes, not for the adopted ones. This is for the children, not for the dogs, as Jesus said. I think I felt a little jealous, because this was something, as a non-Jew, particularly from the 6th century, I could not participate or understand. I think I felt a little left out. And then I feel like the Lord spoke to me very simply about this topic. And that's, as we sing, the eyes of my heart were opened. And then it was so clear. It was so clear. And I'm not going to hit that just yet. We're going to get to that. And so what I have for you is this journey that we're going to kind of go on together. We're going to talk about four things. We're going to review real quickly, why are we doing this topic again, Greg? Why are we reviewing the names of the Lord? And then we're going to talk about Yahweh as revealed to Israel, why it's currently unutterable in the Jewish community, and then how it's revealed to me and us in general, how this really opened up. So let's pray, and then we'll get started on this. Lord, we thank you so much that you revealed yourself in so many different ways, and this is just one of them. And help us to learn something new about you, something that's different in each one of us personally. Open the eyes of our heart. Speak to us. Help us to know you a little bit more today, maybe even in a big way that we've never really considered before. And I know it was big for me. So we just ask you, again, open our hearts to what you have to say to us in your name. Amen. So in review, we talked about, why is the name of the Lord so important? Why do we talk about it? Why do we teach on it? Why are there so many? And again, in the Old Testament, it's very clear that the name was not only their people's identification, but their identity as well. And many times a special meaning was attached to a name. So For example, if there was sorrow, the child, like when Jerusalem was taken over by Babylonia, often children were named for sorrow or something related to that event that was happening at the time. Or it might relate to their character. Like one example we used a few weeks ago was Nabal, whose name means fool, as the target of Abigail's explanation to David. For as his name is, so he is. And Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. And throughout Scripture, God reveals himself as well in his character through his names. When we study these names, he reveals to us in the Bible, we will better understand who God really is. And the meanings behind those names reveal to us something about him. Like, we understand the meaning of it, part of his character. We understand his character. Once we understand his character more, we get to not just know about him, we get to know him personally, just like we might know an individual. As we get into a closer relationship with him, we are closer to our God, Savior, Lord, Adonai, in this case, Yahweh. First, and God says this is important, in Proverbs 18:10, I'm not going to have you look this up because we've reviewed these already, but in Proverbs 18:10 it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." His name literally means salvation. You know, we sing it. We sung it this morning. We call it. We invoke it in prayer and are commanded to do so. His name is holy. Our Lord Jesus said, "Pray in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It means holy is your name. And the commandments of the Lord say that as well. It's not to be taken lightly. In Exodus 27, it says, "You shall not take the Lord your God in vain, the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You shall not profane," this is in Leviticus 22, "my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So we rejoice in the Lord's name and think deeply upon him and its true meaning, particularly when it comes out of our own mouth or maybe what we're thinking about. So now let's get into this name, this particular name that's our topic today, Yahweh, which is, it's the personal name of God, and its most frequent designation in the Bible, occurring about 6,823 times, according to Ryrie. According to them, it's the unaffectable name, the unutterable name of God, of Israel, because it is composed of four Hebrew letters, and I was going to show you that, but it's essentially, the letters are Y, H, and it's either V or W, depending on who you talk to, and H again. That's the way it's presented to us in our English. So the way you see it in Hebrew is different. It's in the Hebrew language. So, but it's the four Hebrew letters, Vad, He, Vah, He, almost like a song, Vad, He, Vah, He, kind of thing. And it's referred to as the Tetragrammaton. Who wants to guess what that means? Tetragrammaton. It's four letters. Four letters is what it means. Right, Dave? Four something, four letters. The four letters. The big four letters. God's name. And I want you to turn to Exodus 3:13. I'm going to read a little bit together. And this is one of the among the first places it appears, but not the first place in the Bible. Exodus 3:13. And this one we want to read together. This is where Moses has his encounter with God at the burning bush on Mount Sinai. Exodus 3:13. "Then Moses said to God," and I'm reading New American Standard. Yours might be slightly different. Either New International Version is there or New American Standard. "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses," very famously, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all. So, in the Hebrew language, the I am who I am is Eya Asher Eya, which is rendered as I am who I am. And that's derived from, this is how I'm going to tie this all together, because it's like, well, that's not the Yahweh verse, or the Yahweh name right. But it derives from the verb to be, I will be, excuse me, which is Hava. And therefore, it's a connection between that name and the being itself. So it's saying, I am all being. And Moses wrote the Yahweh name in the creation story. So, and that verb appears again. So, I am that I am is all being. So, he is the source. What that really means is he is the source of all being and has being inherent in himself. I am that I am. So, it's a lot more significant. It's not like just saying, hey, I am because I'm standing here, or I am because I exist. It's I am everything and all that is and all that ever will be. So it's a very significant thing to say. We see this name in Genesis 2:4. You don't have to turn there. This is where, remember, Moses wrote it, so he had already started using it. This is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God, and that's where Yahweh appears. Yes, I'm sorry? It's different. It's different. Yeah, so, I'm sorry. Yahweh Hava, with the I am verb with it, made earth and heaven. Here is the self-existent one connected to the verb to be, connected to I am. So everything else is contingent being that derives existence from him. The name Yahweh also speaks of the utterant transcendence. This is a part that we haven't really talked about before. This talks about his transcendence in himself. God is beyond all predictions or attributes of language. He is the source and foundation of all possibility and utterance, and thus is beyond all definite descriptions. In short, that means he is so awesome, words cannot compare. And I think we've experienced that sometimes. He's beyond human comprehension and language, and thus any attempt to envelop him in words is somewhat futile. This is the special name of God, and moreover combined with the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be God's name forever. And this is the part I kind of relate to. It says, my memorial name to all generations. Well, I'm part of all generations, so I felt that seemed less foreign to me. Like, I'm a part of a generation. You know, that makes it a little more personal. So this isn't just for years, but this is for everyone. I am who I am. In the Jewish traditional view, Yahweh is the name expressing the mercy and condensation, or excuse me, his closeness of the Almighty God. I'm going to quote this. This is from the Jewish Bible. I thought this was good. This is where the word Yahweh appears specifically. The Holy One, blessed is He, and to those, you want to know my name? I am according to my actions. When I judge the creatures, I am Elohim. And when I have mercy on my world, I am Yahweh. So, specifically showing the different names and characters that God is and always will be. Elohim is the name given for God as the creator of the universe, and implies strength, power, and justice. And Dean spoke on that last week, right? He spoke on Elohim and about strength and judgment and power. Yahweh, on the other hand, expresses the idea of God's closeness to humans. An example of that is, again, Genesis 2:7, where this word appears again. Then the Lord God, and where, if you want to know where it kind of appears, in, like in the King James Bible, it's Lord, and it's capitalized. So the four letters, if you see L-O-R-D, capitalized, that's that word, Yahweh, in that spot. So in New American Standard, it's translated Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So this name means, again, transcendence, yet closeness to us. This being that supports all beings and is part of every being. So what's happened to it? So why can't anyone talk about it, or why is it now unutterable? Remember we read the third commandment a little bit ago, and I'll just go ahead and read it. Exodus 27 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." This is American Standard Version. Now, why? What happened? Because of this verse, the early Jewish scribes in after Christ, probably the 6th century, believe, and started to do this probably throughout since Babylonian capture, but I'm not going to get into a huge history lesson here. But basically, each group attempted to standardize pronunciation of this name and paragraph and verse and divisions and all of what would be the Jewish Bible, and which we call the Tanakh, and for the worldwide Jewish community. So this group tried to do that. And because of this third commandment, they were called the Masoretes, and ensured that the name of the Lord would not be taken in vain by substituting the vowels marked for Adonai and putting them under the letters in the running text wherever you saw this Yahweh. So they basically took the vowels from Adonai, put it under there, and kind of made it a symbol, really, something that really wasn't to be pronounced. So what they call that there is, they call that something to be read but not spoken. So do you get that idea? It's kind of like Prince, the guy that's now a symbol, right? Those of you know who Prince are, but he just replaced his name with a symbol. I'm not saying they're the same, but the idea is that they've changed it so we really didn't know what the meaning or how it was pronounced, because they combined different things, and so that it would not be pronounced. And so in the Hebrew text then contains these, what they call ketiv, which are symbols, and those are used in place of that name. And so when the King James came along and it was translated to English, or really Latin and English, it became Jehovah. So, and in the earlier versions, it was a J was pronounced with a Y, so it was Jehovah, and that's where some of these come from. So in English, like the King James is, it is read as written, which is, well, that looks like Jehovah to us, so that's the way we're pronouncing it. Traditional Jews will not accept this in that reading out loud, a symbol, and say it has no, it shall not be stated, essentially. So one quirk, and I was going to show you a picture of this, was, you guys remember the movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Remember there's a scene in there where he gets the name of God, and there's these, I think they're tiles, like, and they're with different letters, and so he has to spell out the name Jehovah. And, of course, what's the first letter he steps on? The J. And, of course, he starts falling through into whatever is going to happen. Though I don't understand why the other tiles don't fall. Then he goes, well, in the Latin alphabet, it's an I. So that's true, but it's unlikely that a 11th century knight forming a trickery would know about the word Jehovah, because that was much later in the 1600s. So there's a lot of date problems with that movie. But that's one of them. And the reason why do I point that out is to just show it's not in antiquity, but it's more, it really starts with when the King James Version was created. I'm not saying that's wrong or anything, that's just the way, that's where it first appears. So, and that's where we get that name, and that's one of the names that's used. it's later speculated that maybe they didn't do it right, and so the actual name should be Yahweh or Yahweh. This is too not accepted by the Jewish community. But that's a word that we use, and you often see it. And it's because there is no, in order to say, you got to say something, or in order for me to describe it to you, I need some sort of word. And that's the word that I use. It's kind of like what's really happened is if you didn't know how to pronounce the word tomorrow, right? And none of the vowels were in it. So all you had was T, M, R, R, and W. And I would say, we know the word means the next day that is coming. And we are not sure how it's pronounced. So you can put whatever vowel you wanted to, and as many vowels as you wanted, and maybe you might get it right. You might get Timroa, right, or something like that. That's kind of what's happened is the vowels were removed, or the vowel symbols were changed around so that we can't say that name anymore. We don't know how it was pronounced. So what do they do? Well, they have a different word. They say, since they don't use those vowel markings in the actual pronunciation, their tradition is to say Adonai. So whenever you see, if you say Lord God, they say Adonai, Adonai. Or they will use the word Hashem, which means the name. And that can be only God's name. So that's kind of interesting. So what about all that? There are some people who, yes, despite the uneducated uncertainty of careful scholarship and tradition, pretend there are some people out there that are saying, we know how to pronounce it right, and you don't. And so if you would like to know for a fee, we'll restore it for you. We'll give you this knowledge, and then you can be able to say it properly. And then it's kind of like you would have a secret knowledge of that, how to pronounce that name. And what I would like to do is I'd like to quote this. There's a Hebrew scholar who is a believer, and this is his opinion about that particular practice, as it were. He says, language is about meaning, not about technique. Frankly, I consider the search for a conjuration of the sacred name to be a form of Gnostic occultism. Whoa, that was very heavy. It's similar to people who elevate spiritual technique or the term abracadabra above the shared meaning of the presence of God. Moreover, such conjuration is a sign of unbelief, since once you understand the meaning of the name, the words you use to express are incidental. Perhaps this explains why we have such a plethora of various names and titles for God given. Like poets, the sacred writers sought for various words to express the reality that stands behind the glyphs. But once you get a hold of the reality, or rather, the reality gets a hold of you, the words you use to express your awe will always be limited and seem inadequate. I like this statement. Now, why am I reading all of this stuff? Because I wanted you to get the background before we really dive into what does Yahweh mean to me, or maybe to you. I liked it because he's saying the focus is not on the words or the text or the pronunciation. The letters typed on a page or not put on a PowerPoint are not as important. And maybe that's why the Lord had that not work. I don't want you to focus on the letters. I want you to focus on me. We don't want these studies of his name to become our faith. God is now even farther away if we subjugate him to words and language. Otherwise, secret name pronunciation is just another barrier between him and me. Just something I got to go through. He does not want to be secret, but he who is proclaimed and known personally. Well, how do I know that? And that's what I really wanted to talk about. As I said before, this is part of the Lord I didn't know. And Lord, I don't know this about you. That's kind of what I said. This is for your people, the Hebrews and other people to fight over if they want to. You know, but that's not something that I can get to know you about. All right? So what is Yahweh to me? I felt I couldn't experience or understand it, let alone explain it to you guys. It's like, I can talk about the technical things, and that would be really boring. Or that's, we'll come up, oh, that's nice information. And I think I felt excluded. Really. Excluded. So I was expressing my frustration, Lord, I don't know if we really, you sure you want us to talk about this, and so on. And very clearly to me, I felt like the Lord saying, you might remind us something, but it felt like he said, hey, it's me. You know, this is me too. And I felt like he was saying, it's still me, the one who walks and talks with you. I'm still the same today. I'm still the same tomorrow. I'm still the same yesterday. You are still my child. Many have called me by many names, and I do the same with them. I have a relationship with them, and I have a relationship with you. It doesn't. It's not. That's not. It's like. It's kind of like I felt you meet. If you had an old friend, or you meet an old friend of your spouse, and they know things about, they have a relationship with your spouse that you don't have, or they know things about them, or they call them by a different name, like, you know, pet name or name that they only called them, and they know things about them, or experience things that you were not a part of. You might feel a little jealous, right? But what he says is, hey, that's not the issue here. Come and know me better, man. Right? Come and know me. And that really kind of hit me. So what I've done is I kind of delved into his word and said where his name was to see his attributes and try to get to know him better based on the transcendent part, yet closeness of this part of his character, this Yahweh part. And here are just a few of the things I learned and I wanted to share with you. And so could you turn to Deuteronomy 3:24? And we're going to learn these things together. Maybe they won't have the same impact on you as they did me. But it was, to me, it was like, oh, this is a revelation. This is new. This is a new way to learn about God. Deuteronomy 3:24. And you'll even think, I at least the verses seem somewhat, what does it really relate to me? But when you add the concept of transcendence, yes, God's getting close, that opens it up a lot more. This is Moses describing his conversation to the Lord God Yahweh, asking to see the promised land. I'm not, and this is after the Lord, you're not seeing the promised land. And this is his part of his conversation. He's describing the conversation. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven and on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? I can relate to this. My God and Moses' God are the same person, same one. The God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, well, that's my God too. And I can understand, but also relate and feel it. That's a big lot of difference. I can understand what's happening, I understand the words, but to feel it and say, I have said something like this to him. We have all said it. We have said, God, you are creator, you are God. I know you have done it because I've heard you in the prayer meetings. Thank you, Lord, for creating this earth. Thank you for what you have done. You have shown your servant, you have how great you are. And with all my heart, and I say it in my own language, in my own tongue, because that's all I know. But with all my heart, I give it. Anyone can say secret words and still not believe it. Many people will call on the name of the Lord, and he will say, I do not know you. That's a promise. That will happen. He created man's mouth, so thus all languages. He says that to Moses, am I not the maker of all mouths? I am pretty sure he understands my language, but more importantly, the heart that drives it. He knows better what I mean by my praise than I do. I don't even know what I mean sometimes. You ever felt like that? I have. And that Creator God, the Moses Creator God, the Yahweh, is close to me, close to you in the same one. It doesn't matter what time period it is that Moses talked to, I get that. I can get close to that. Here's another, Joshua 7:7, turn to that. Joshua 7:7. And this is a time where Joshua's having trouble. Joshua says, Joshua 7:7, "Alas, O Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. I have asked my God why he has done or allowed what seems like terrible things." Have you? Have you ever asked, "Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? Why is this happening to me? Why is it happening to these poor people over here? Why is there this disaster?" Joshua asked those same questions of the same God. My God. I get that. I can relate to that. I get Yahweh. I get someone that wants to be close to me. Because I've been there. Judges 16:28, if you could turn there. Judges 16:28. This is Samson. And I'll tell you, I'm not a big fan of Samson. He wasn't exactly like perfectly moral guy that I would follow in his shoes. He's not a big fan of mine personally, but he called on God. He called on Yahweh. Judges 16:28 says, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, Yahweh, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" I can get this. I have been in last-ditch efforts. I have not asked for revenge on people, but I've been in last-ditch efforts and have called on the Lord. I'll give you an example that just recently happened to us, or felt like it was similar. So we come back from Washington, D.C. We're really tired. We get all our load our car up, and you ever hear that when the starter is going, the clackety-clack that is it trying to turn the engine? You know, oh man, that's bad. That's bad. You know, because it's not, there's not a lot, you know what it is. And it was really bad. And going, oh, and I did it again. And it goes, it does actually, it tries to start. It goes, oh no. It's going to be really bad. It's late. I think it was 7 or 8 o'clock at night. And we're in the parking garage. We got our luggage. We're tired. We're hungry. And the car's going. And we just go, "Lord, you're going to have to start this car. Because we're going to need, or this is going to be very difficult. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. We really need your help. We need you to let us push these pillars apart so... get this going." And it reminded me, I kind of remembered a little trick my dad, if the starter is about to go, you kind of give it a couple starts real quick and it might go, and it worked. So it just happened to catch it right and it got it going. We were started and we never shut the car off again for a while until we got it fixed. So, but that's just one example, and that's kind of a minor example, starting cars. We've all been in that, but we've been in these, we're desperate, we need the Lord's help. I get that. I can relate to that. I've been there. I get Yahweh, where he's personal with us. 2 Samuel 7:18. Why don't you turn there, too? This will be the last one. This will be one of them that I'll have you look at. 2 Samuel 7:18. I know we're jumping around. This is good. God doesn't want us to have PowerPoint today. So he wants you to look at his word. 2 Samuel 7:18. Then David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, Yahweh, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? David had asked if he could build the temple for the Lord. And God said, No, I want your son to do it. There's too much blood on your hands. Have you ever prayed for something and had God say no? I have. Or, not you, but this person's going to do it. Or, have you ever prayed and God says, no, I'm not yet. Paul did this. He said he wanted to remove an eye disease or whatever this thorn in the flesh was. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. I've been said no to by God, or not yet. Lord, I want to do this for you. No. Someone else will do that, or not now. David's answer is, he praises him who says no. And I've been there. He says, Lord, I know you're saying no. Okay. Praise you anyway. I get this. I can relate to that. I get Yahweh. I get him. So, believers in Jesus Christ, we even get more. And you thought, wow, this name doesn't appear in the New Testament exactly. Well, remember, Yahweh meant God's transcendence, yet closeness. Where do we see that in Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you right now, we see that big time, everywhere. And I'm going to have you turn to John 1. Just turn the beginning of John 1. And we'll start there. Now we're in the New Testament. And you know where I'm going. It starts the way, same way as Genesis does, right? John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jump to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Same God that Moses pleads to, that Samson begs for, and David praises. Yahweh, the transcendent yet close. He is all-powerful, beginning. He all things created through Him. He was in everything. All I am who I am, and yet I'm coming to be where you are. I'm going to get close. You know, and then He tells, it's He who said, hey, it's me. To me is Yahweh of all eternity. He's my God too. Jesus even said, I think He was saying this, I'm not sure about this, but I'm just going to say it. It felt like Jesus said this to His own people in John 8:58. He says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am, in quotes. There's no doubt what He was saying to them. He's saying, I am the great I am, that is the same I am who I am, Yahweh, that spoke at the beginning to Moses when He introduced Himself to him. It's kind of like He's saying to His people, hey, it's me. But they didn't recognize Him. And I don't want to not recognize Him. I did, and we all do when the Master calls His sheep. I get this. I can relate to this. I get Yahweh. I know Him who I have believed. And let me just close where this is kind of in that. You know, we talked about why the name of God is important, how He's revealed it to Israel, why it's unutterable, and those are kind of the background. But how is it revealed to you and me? That's the important part I want you to get out of this. And I'm going to read one last verse that you're very familiar with, but I think it encompasses both of this transcendence, and He's close to us, is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He created, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God gave the world, He created and loved, and that's the transcendence plus, something very personal to Him, Himself, His Son, Emmanuel, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks, the name Emmanuel, God with us to save us. Let's pray, and we'll have the music team come up. Lord, Your Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh, however it's pronounced, You know our heart. It doesn't matter. But we call You God, and we call You Lord. You're our King, our everything, and Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise You for who You are, and thank You for letting us into a little bit of a glimpse of this part of You, and let me have that little bit of a glimpse. And just ask that You would just reveal to each one of us a little bit more about Yourself in this area, and help us to get that, to recognize You when You say, "Hey, it's me," to know that it's You. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Why don't we all stand up? We're going to sing a few more songs.